Let's look again at Mark's Gospel in chapter 12, and we're going to continue our studies in this wonderful Gospel. Short Gospel, but it's a glorious Gospel, showing the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're focusing upon one element of it, and that is the Lord's training of his disciples and how he is training them up to be equipped for when he leaves them. And here we see this wonderful answer of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who are trying to trick him, those who are trying to undermine his ministry in the eyes of the people and maybe get him arrested. This wonderful answer that in 16 words just completely flummoxed them and destroys their arguments and destroys their plans altogether. So what is going on here? Well, disciples need to see that how to deal with those who are in opposition. They don't have to kowtow to them. They don't have to be afraid of them. They don't have to try and fit in with them or find ways of pleasing them. All they have to do is stand by the word of God. And that's what the Lord is doing here. He is expounding to the people what the word of God is teaching all the way through. And by that, he shuts the mouth of all his opposition. And they have nowhere to go. They say they know the word of God, but by their foolish questions, they prove themselves to be ignorant of the word of God. And we'll see this next week as well, when we're looking at the case of the resurrection. So what is going on here? Well, we find as the Lord's popularity is growing, we see that also is the opposition against the Lord Jesus Christ. The opposition trying to undermine him. They don't want the people to follow the Lord Jesus Christ or to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're incensed by it. And they want to do anything they can to stop the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. They would take him. They would murder him at this point in time. It says they sought to lay hands on him. But what stopped them? Look at verse 12. But they feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away. They knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was challenging them on their wickedness and their sin, and showing them that they are those vine dressers who are trying to steal away from God what is due to him, which is the glory and honor, and trying to manipulate the word of God to please themselves and to shine a light on themselves rather than on their God. And when you know where men do that, where men are taking the glory from God, that there's nothing of God in them. And that's what these men are trying to do. They are trying to steal the glory from God. And the Lord will not have that. And the Lord has here shown them in this parable and shown the people in this parable of the vine dressers their true nature. Now, he has done that not to just undermine them in the eyes of the people, but to challenge them that they might come to repentance and faith. But they won't. Their hearts are so hard and so stubborn that they resist the word of God. And instead of turning to him and repenting, being faced with the very stark reality of what they are doing before God, they harden their hearts and hate him even more for it and want to destroy him. So they failed there, so they turned to another trick. This time, they're going to send the Pharisees and Herodians to him to try and undermine his ministry, try and catch him in his words, the scripture puts it, doesn't it? Very descriptive way. That's what they are doing. Now, this is unusual because the Pharisees and the Herodians are opposites. They do not work together. They do not like each other. They hate each other's doctrines and teachings. The Pharisees are a religious cult that stick by what they believe is the word of God, their interpretation of the word of God. They've added to it the tumult. They've added to it the teachings of their leaders and of their rabbis. They've twisted it. They've distorted it. But they believe that they are holding to the word of God. They are self-righteous men. They are full of themselves and they want the praise of men. They want to show men how by their hard way that they live and the minute dissection of the word of God and application of the word of God to themselves, so that they give up things and they tithe their mint. They even count the heads of the mint in their garden that's growing in their garden so that they can take a tenth of that mint to the Lord. By their pernickety ways, they can please God and try and earn the pleasure of God and the forgiveness of God. That's the Pharisees. They are self-righteous, over-pious men and women who think that they are earning their way to heaven. But the Herodians are the opposite. The Herodians are Jews who have become Hellenized. That means they have adopted the teachings and the philosophy of the Greeks, and they've added it to them to their Jewish ways. They no longer believe in God. They no longer follow the word of God. They follow the Greek ways. And they do that because they like the Greek ways. Predominantly, they are the young men and women, or they were in the times of Epiphanes. He had this great program. This Greek leader had a great program of forcing the Greek religion upon the people. And many of the young people turned to it, because it offered them so very much, you know, riches and wealth and luxury and power and influence with the Greeks who ruled them at that time. And now these Herodians follow the Greek way and they support the Romans, because the Romans mean luxury, trade, riches and honor and position as well. So these two parties are the opposites. And yet in their hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ, they have come together. That's the one consensus that they have, that they want to get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want to hear preaching that condemns them, that stirs their souls, that makes them see their sin, that makes them realize that they need forgiveness. They want to believe that they're okay, that they will get by, that they are right, that they are good. And friends, there may be some here who are very similar to these opposites, who are very similar in their ways and their thinking, aren't they? You may be the same. You may not like the preaching of the gospel. It may touch your heart. It may stir you. It may make you feel your sin. It may challenge you. And you don't like that aspect of the gospel. But that's what the gospel is supposed to do. It's a two-edged sword, cutting deep into our hearts and our souls. It's the word of God revealing to us how we truly are. Not how we imagine we are or hope we are, but how we truly are before our God. We are sinners and we are lost in our sins and we have nothing to commend ourselves to our God at all, nothing at all, no merits, no good works commend us to our God. All are tainted by our sins and by our self-righteousness. All of it, no good at all. And we need to repent and we need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in our repentance and put our trust and our hope in him, or we will perish and die and go to a lost eternity. God has made a way of salvation for the hopeless. God has made a way of salvation for the unrighteous. God has made a way of salvation for the sinner that is perishing. God has made a way of salvation for you and me. But if we will not have God's way of salvation, there is no salvation for us. Well, let's look at their plan, shall we, first of all. Their plan is to catch the Lord Jesus Christ with a question that they think is unanswerable. They think that if the Lord answers it one way, they'll catch him, or if he answers it another way, they will catch him too. And this is a question that they sort of, you know, have thrown amongst themselves for some time as well. And the question is this. Teacher, verse 14, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? Now they think they've got him. They really do. They think that this question is the ultimate question that they can ask him. You see, if he answers no, we shouldn't pay our taxes to the Romans. They are an occupying nation. They do not have any right to be in our nation and to lord it over us. No, we shouldn't pay our taxes to the Romans. Then the Herodians will say to the Romans, he is raising an insurrection, and get him arrested and thrown in prison. Got him, haven't they? But if he says, yes, we should pay our taxes to the Romans, we should give it to them because they're in our country. They want the taxes. It's the safest thing to do. Let's pay our taxes to the Romans. Then the Pharisees will go to their people and say, there you are. He's on the side of the Romans. He's on the side of the occupying nation. It's like siding with the Nazis. Well, they wouldn't say that, would they? Because they didn't know the Nazis. But that's in effect what they are saying to their people. It's like siding with those people that we hate and have unjustly claimed a right over us. And so the people will leave him. They won't believe him anymore. So what is he to do? It's a catch-22, isn't it? In their minds, it is. In their minds, they've got him. What can he do? What can he say? Well, his reply blows him away, doesn't it? It's such a simple reply. What can they say? They can only marvel. He says to them, why do you test me? He knows. Bring me a denarius that I may see it. So they brought it and he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. Now, a denarius is a Roman coin. And on it is obviously stamped Caesar's head, like our coins have our queen's head on them, don't they? So Caesar's head is on that. And they're willing to use these coins to buy and barter and trade with these coins. They're willing to do that. They don't mind having denarius. They wouldn't turn a denarius away, would they? But they're Roman coins, aren't they? They're Roman. And he answers them and said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Got them. 16 words. And he's got them, hasn't he? What can they say? What can they do? They're flummoxed. Why? Because God is saying this. Our God allows people to rule over us. He allows kings and he allows nations to be ruled and governed by authorities. He allows that for our good, so that we will have people looking after us, looking after the infrastructure of society and all the laws that society needs to have, and looking after law and order looking after our welfare, looking after us. That's their job. Not to lord it over us, but to look after us. He allows that. So he allows them to take taxes, doesn't he? Because how are they going to pay for all this? How are they going to pay for the army? How are they going to pay for the bin men? How are they going to pay for social services or whatever else they had in the Lord's day? It's legal. It's lawful. God allows that. But they can only go as far as God allows. God is in control. They must abide by God's laws. They must be righteous and they must be good, or else God will judge them and he will take the rule away from them and give it to another. He is over all things. Absolutely true. We obey God, but God has allowed. He permits governments to rule, and he permits them to do what is good and right and just and needs to be done to bring about law and order and social care. He allows that. So what can they say? Where can they go with it? It's Caesar's coin. Give it to Caesar, he says. He has a right to it, doesn't he? God has allowed it. They have nowhere to go. God's wisdom is incredible, isn't it? God's wisdom is far above our wisdom. You cannot fool God. You cannot know more than God. You cannot outsmart God. You cannot second think God. He knows all things. He doesn't just know because he can see what's happening, but he has an intelligence that is, well, it's beyond intelligence, because he knows everything. Everything. He doesn't need to be intelligent in a sense of learning and understanding. He just knows. He is all wisdom and all knowledge and all understanding. It all abides in him. And man, in his arrogance and in his contempt for God, strives against God's wisdom and denies God's wisdom, doesn't he? He does it all the time. All the time. Let me read you from Job again, but this time chapter 28. Job chapter 28. Listen to this. This is God. God's word on the matter. He says, "The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me.'" And this is what God is saying to the world today. And he's saying to us, "Where were you when I laid the foundations on the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, where were you? Where were you, friends?" The world in its arrogance says, "Oh, no, God wasn't there. The world came about by chance happenings. It's all natural happenings." But God's answer is, "Where were you? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where was man when he laid the foundations of the earth?" Didn't exist. He wasn't there. Adam and Eve weren't made until the sixth day. Where were you? God was there. God knows what happened. God knows because he made it all. With his wisdom and with his understanding, he made this earth. And look at this earth. He made the laws that rule this earth. Where do these laws come from? Science talks about them all the time, the laws that govern the earth. They call them the laws of nature. But nature doesn't exist, friends. is only a term that we use to describe all the natural things that happen in this world. Nature isn't an entity in itself. It doesn't think. It doesn't have any intelligence. It doesn't order things. It only exists. And it exists because God has made it. Where were you, God says, in your pride and in your arrogance? Where were you? Come along, he says. Tell me. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know, don't you? Or who stretched out the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstones when the morning stars sung together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? And he goes on in the same manner, showing the ignorance, the incredible ignorance of man. And the truth of it is, we are ignorant. Compared to God, we know nothing. We only know what he has revealed and what he has shown and what he has done. We know nothing, friends. Now, let me ask you a question. How are you going to save yourself? Do you know? Do you know how you can be saved? Have you found a way by which you can be saved that God doesn't know, that God doesn't understand, that God hasn't made himself? Do you? Do you really? Are you really going to stand before the mighty God who knows all things and does all things, the sovereign God of heaven and earth, on that day when we all stand before him in judgment, because we all must? You won't escape it, friends. Are you going to say to him, "Well, I did it my way"? If I can borrow the words of that terrible song of Frank Sinatra's. You may have done it your way, friends, but if it wasn't God's way, you will perish and you will die and you will go to a lost eternity. There is only one way, and that is the way that God has made, that God has created through his Son, his beloved Son, his only Son, his worthy Son, the Savior of the world. He must be your Savior, or you will perish and die and go to a lost eternity. Not because God wants that, but because you chose it rather than God's way. Well, I'm going to tell you something now. This is not really about that answer of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not really dealing with the question of whether we should render to Caesar or whether we should render to God. That's an aside, really, to the main problem here. What is the main problem here? What is God? What is Jesus Christ really dealing with here? But look at verse 15. He says this. They say, "Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it." You see, what the Lord Jesus Christ is truly addressing here is the hypocrisy of these men. They come to him appearing to be one thing, but they are entirely another, saying one thing, but meaning something else. That's hypocrisy. That's the definition of hypocrisy, friends. And that's what we're really dealing with this morning. The hypocritical heart of men and women. Hypocrisy. The word, the Greek word, and this is what the Herodians should know very well, because it is a Greek word, means two-faced. Two-faced. And the Greeks used to have plays where they used to have masks. And on one side of the mast, they used to hold them on a stick in front of them. One side of the mast, they would have a happy face. And the other side of the mast, they would have a sad face. One side of the mast, they would have an annoyed face. And another side of the mast, they would have a placatory face. Whatever it was, whatever they wanted to put over to the people. I don't know why they used masks, why they couldn't use their own faces, but anyway, they used to do this. And so hypocrisy, two-faced, switching from one to the other, saying one thing, but actually behind it, you are another thing. Hiding behind it, you are another thing, you see. That's hypocrisy. Believing one thing or saying you believe one thing, but actually denying it. Hypocrisy. And these men are the epitome of hypocrisy, aren't they? They come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They say fine words to him. Oh, fine words. Flattering words. Look at the words they use. They say, teacher. They don't think he's a teacher. They're just lying. They're just trying to get alongside him, trying to undermine him, trying to catch him in his words. Teacher? No, they think he's a fraud. And yet they say, teacher, you are a teacher of people. You are a rabbi, they are saying. Teacher, we know that you are true. Lie. Utter lie. You do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God, the truth. But they don't believe that. They believe that they do. They don't believe that Jesus does. And the Herodians, they don't even believe in God. Not our God, anyway. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? They don't want to know the answer. They don't want to know what Jesus says. They just want an excuse to catch him and to have him arrested or have him shown up before the people. They are just one lie after another, aren't they? One lie after another. Appearing to be one thing, but they are actually another. Appearing to be his friends. Appearing to respect him, but they don't at all. Saying one thing, but actually meaning another. What wickedness. What sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ sees it for what it is. Hypocrisy. Utter hypocrisy. And that's all it is. And hypocrisy is obnoxious, isn't it? Hypocrisy is wickedness. We all hate the hypocrite, don't we? All of us, if somebody is a hypocrite towards us and we find out that they are just playing the hypocrite, you know, they're saying, oh, what a lovely person you are. But behind your back, they are gossiping about you. They're running you down. They are treating you as the worst person that was ever born. It makes you annoyed, doesn't it? It makes you angry. It makes you incensed. It makes you want to take them to law. If you've got a few million, you might be able to do that. We don't like the hypocrite. But you know, the truth of it is, we all play the hypocrite, don't we? We all at times say one thing, but mean another, don't we? Sometimes it's innocent. Sometimes we're doing it because we don't want to offend. But when it's done maliciously, it is evil. It is evil. And when we do it to try and gain something, it is wrong, friends. And it is sinful. Hypocrisy is obnoxious to us. Now, how do you think it appears to God? It is wickedness, as far as God is concerned. It is evil. It is contemptuous. God does not like the hypocrite and will judge the hypocrite, as we are told in Job chapter 26. He will judge the hypocrite. He will cut them short. He will make them to be found in their lies and shown up for what they are. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing here. He's not going to have any of it, is he? He's not going to allow these men to get away with their hypocrisy. He shows them up. He shows them for what they really truly are. Liars, cheats, wicked people. And that's what the Lord thinks of the hypocrite. And that's what the Lord does with the hypocrite. We cannot play the hypocrite with God. Who do we think we're dealing with, friends? Who do we think we're dealing with? We're dealing with the one who knows all things. There is nothing hidden from him, not even our hearts. The Bible tells us, and I say this many times, doesn't it? Don't I, friends? Have we taken this in? Have we taken this to heart? That God knows the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. Do we understand what the scripture is saying there? Please, friends, please understand it. He not only knows what we're thinking, but he knows the reasons why we are thinking that. You see, you can't hide it from God. You might say, oh, well, I'm thinking nice thoughts about God. But he knows why you're doing that. He knows if you're trying to get something from him or whether you really mean it. Are you playing the hypocrite with God? You're a fool. We all are. If we think that we can play the hypocrite with God, if we think that he does not know, if we think that he cannot tell, we say that we love God, but then we don't obey him. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus Christ says the test of that is that you will keep his commandments, that you will repent, that you will believe upon him, that you will turn away from your sins, that you will trust him with all your heart, because that's what he commands you to do. Are you playing the hypocrite this morning with your God, saying one thing, but actually doing another? Is that what you're doing, friends? It will not work. It cannot work because you're playing the hypocrite with God, and he will not have it. He knows our hearts. And he knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. We must be honest and true with him. If we can't be honest and true with anybody else, we must be honest and true with him, friends. There's no lying to him. There's no hiding anything from him. He knows. He knows. And if we are going to have anything from God, any relationship with him, it must be based on truth. That's the only relationship worth having, isn't it, friends? If you want a relationship with a man or a woman, if you're a man, you want a relationship with a woman, and a woman, a relationship with a man, are you going to base it on lies? Are you, friends? There's no way to live, is it? Trying to remember what you said last week so you don't get caught out? I know the case of a man who was having many affairs. His wife didn't know about it for a long time. And how he kept track of it was he had a different telephone for each woman that he was having an affair with. So he hoped he would keep track of it. You know, if one telephone rang, he knew it was Joyce. Another telephone rang, he knew it was Brenda. The trouble was his wife found the telephone. And then the game was up. You, friends, what are you going to do? How are you going to hide your lies from your God? How are you going to shield it? How are you going to stop him knowing your hearts and the intents of your hearts when he knows all things. The Lord God loved you so very much that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you believe upon him, you won't perish, but have everlasting life. Believing on him means believing that he is the only Savior, the Savior of the world, that he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He is the only one that can do it. And do you really believe upon him? Or are you lying to God? Are you lying? Are you two-faced? Saying one thing, but actually, you don't mean it. If you believe it, then you must put your trust in him. You must repent. You must fly to him for your salvation. And you must trust that when you do that, you will find him a merciful, a kind, and a compassionate Savior who will receive you. As he says, he will nowise cast you out and save you and redeem you and make you one of the children of God. Do you believe it, friends? That's the question. Or are you going to continue to play the hypocrite with your God? Let's pray.